Last week we began a series of messages that will probably be many little series and maybe some things in between them, but a very important series that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart, a series of messages on the fundamentals of the faith and false doctrines and false teachings. And if you were not here last week and did not hear that message, I would strongly urge you to get on our website, BethanyRevival.com, and listen to the message. The message is entitled The Basis for Error, and it deals with the fact that Jesus told the Sadducees that they were in error because they did not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And as a result, they were in error in their understanding. They were deceived. They were blinded. They believed and embraced falsehoods rather than the truth. And I really taught on the fact that really all deception is rooted in those two things: not knowing the Scriptures and not knowing the power of the God of Scripture. And so we spent some time on that, really laid some groundwork for this series. And I think this morning we'll be laying some groundwork for a particular part of this series. But this is all some very, very important teaching. And if you listen through that message as we simply expound the Word of God, it will help you to grasp why this is so vital and important to us. We're going to be this morning in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we'll begin to read in chapter 1. And so we continue on here this morning with the same theme and the same thought. When you look at Scripture, at how much it warned us to make sure that we stand, that we become rooted in the Word, that we do not fall from our own steadfastness and so forth. When you look at the warnings of what it tells us is will happen in these last days, and we could say really is happening, then it causes us to realize that I need to take this walk with God and the Word of God very seriously. Amen? And we just cannot afford to be playing church. We cannot afford to just be playing loose with Scripture and with our walk with God. We must really seek the Lord with our hearts. And we all have an obligation to become students of the Bible. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so he said then to us, if we're to know him, we're going to find the testimony of him is in his word, in the Scriptures. And so we need to search the Scriptures. Now, church doesn't take the place of our searching the Scriptures. It assists us in searching the Scriptures. Amen. A pastor or pastors who study the Word and get the mind of God and preach messages to feed our souls and do what God told us to do, which is preach the Word. And may I add, the whole Word and nothing but the Word. Amen? Preachers and pastors who will do that do not take the place of your study. They inspire your study. They aid you in your study. They help you to really become somewhat knowledgeable in Scripture, but you and I have to dig in for ourselves. Amen? And so it gives us some stuff to help us, and it gives us some understanding. But as I said, our job is to preach the Word and nothing but the Word. Sadly, we live in a day where there is much preaching that incorporates two things together: some Scripture and some of man's ideas put together as though it's Scripture. We talked about that some last week. And, the Bible says, Peter, in fact, told us that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that we might grow thereby. Now, it's not wrong to learn about many other things other than the Word of God, though the most important thing to learn is the Word of God. But what is wrong is to build our lives, our soul, on anything other than the sincere milk of the Word of God. Now, that word sincere means pure and unadulterated. That's from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Pure and unadulterated. So just as a baby grows by taking milk in and gains nourishment and so forth from that milk, we grow by taking in the Word of God. And not the Word of God that is mixed with something else, but the pure, unadulterated Word of God. If God is God, then His Word is sufficient for building Christian lives throughout all of the church age. Amen? Throughout all of humanity's existence. And somebody said, well, you know, the Bible was written many years ago. And so, you know, this is 2,000 years after the Bible was completed. We can't possibly apply all of its principles today, in this day and age, when man is so much further advanced and we have so much more knowledge than they had then. Let me ask you a question. Has man advanced beyond the knowledge of God? Who gave us the Scriptures? If we believe the Scriptures were written by man, then it's just a common book of great sayings and interesting to read, no different than the sayings of Socrates or Plato or any other philosopher. And sure, there's going to be some truth mixed with some ideas that just don't pertain. We would be reading something that was conceived in the mind of man and therefore would be limited in its scope and its application. But we must understand that when we read the Word of God, that is what we're reading, the Word of God. God was not somehow, is not somehow limited in His understanding. And so while He would have never inspired those men to write about specific things that we have now that didn't exist then, like He wouldn't inspire them to write and say that, you know, there will be computers one day. They would be like, what are you talking about? But nonetheless, He inspired them. He breathed into them the words which He said are forever settled in heaven, which would give us the principles of human life and having eternal life that apply throughout all ages. It's interesting if you would think of some of the prophecies of Scripture. For example, the Bible telling us in the book of Revelation that there would come a day in which there would be the mark of the beast. And people would be unable to buy and sell if they did not receive that mark, which would obviously be an expression of the fact that they are pledging allegiance to who God tells us is the Antichrist. And so the Bible tells us there would be this mark on the forehead or on the hand. And without this mark, people could not buy or sell. Can you imagine how people throughout the ages, before the advent of the technology we have today that would allow such a thing, can you imagine how they scratched their heads and wondered, how can this be? What are they talking about? But now, today, just in my lifetime, they have come up with technology through the computer age and so forth that allows them, that they already have microchips that can be inserted in the forehead or the hand that would allow them, just like your credit card, right? Did you ever wonder when they came up with UPC codes and all this stuff, what it was all about? Never before in history was there any way that we would understand that the mark of the beast, which would be required in order to buy and sell food and so forth and conduct business, nowhere before the last 30 years has anyone really understood that there could be such technology, that this could possibly be fulfilled. Now, if that doesn't tell you that this book is God-breathed, then we would need to spend hours and hours and hours talking about the many other prophecies which were fulfilled, that there is no way that human beings on their own could have ever foreseen such things. And yet, as we said, the technology exists today, that it is just a step away. I mean, everything is in place. And all you have to do is have something similar to that little thing on your credit card that instead of having a card you can lose, is put on your forehead, just under the skin, your forehead, your hand or your forehead. Get it together, you got your forehead. Right? And it's just a step away. And this has been in place, probably been in place for about 30 years or being very much developed. Listen, they know what they're doing. You wonder why some of the things happen in government that are tearing down the sovereignty of nations. You wonder why a politician comes along who wants to interrupt that and they are so hated because of it. It's very simple. The powers that be are orchestrating exactly what God told us would happen, that there will be a world leader, a world religion, all under this Antichrist who will seem to have the solution for man. Government sovereignties will, for the most part, be torn down. Governmental or country sovereignties, I should say. We've seen this develop in the European Union. We've seen this develop in policies that are being put in place in the United States and all around the world that are setting things up so that when the church is gone, there is no force. The power of the Holy Ghost is no longer present in the church on the earth to be a restraining force, as 2 Thessalonians tells us, that will hinder the full coming forth of the power of Antichrist. Paul and John both told us in epistles, Thessalonians for Paul and 1 John for John, they both told us that the spirit of Antichrist was in the world at that time. But the individual who will be a pawn in the hands of Satan, who will be the Antichrist, of course was not around then. He probably exists right now and is probably somewhere somewhat obscure on the world stage. That's just a guess. But it wouldn't surprise me in the least. But he will not be able to come forth until the restraining force of the Holy Spirit's presence in the church, the body of Christ, is removed by means of the rapture. And then there will be no restraining force left. Satan will unleash and bring forth into the open and reveal the Antichrist. We are told that before that time, there will be a great falling away. In 2 Thessalonians, it tells us that. A falling away, an apostasy, a defection from the truth. That, coupled with all of the things that need to come into place for Antichrist to come on the scene, are happening right before our eyes. I have been amazed at in the last 10 years, in particular, in how speedily things are happening that we would not know anything about them, meaning anything, except that 2,000 years ago, God breathed into the mouth of men that He chose these truths that they would come. And here they are unfolding before our eyes. When you hold this book in your hands, you hold the inspired, infallible, God-breathed word. You say, that's quite a claim, Pastor. I think that's silly. You better not just think it's silly. You better investigate and find out, because if it's true and you happen to think it's silly, I would hope nobody here thinks that way. But if it's true and someone thinks it's silly, where will they stand on the day when the judgments this proclaims upon those who rejected it, when those judgments fall? Where will they stand? It is an interesting thing. I can't remember right now who the person was that I heard sharing his testimony. And he said that he told this individual who was a Christian who was trying to witness to him. He said, I'm either an agnostic or an atheist. I don't remember. He said, I just believe that the Bible was written by man. And so the guy said, okay, well, what parts of the Bible have you read that you've concluded they were written by man? And he was like, well, I haven't really read it. He said, well, you're not an agnostic or an atheist. You're a fool. You're a fool. That you would make the determination that a book that is so widely accepted and is so powerful and has had such impact, that you would just assert, with never even opening the pages of it to read it, you would just say it's just written by man and throw it out. You never read it? Well, that was enough to get his eyes open to say, I need to start reading the book. And several months later, he came to Christ. Amen. We think about it this morning, and I haven't even got into my text yet. One of the things we'll see that Peter does in the text we read is elevates the inspiration of Scripture. And when men of the stature of Peter and Paul state that this is God-breathed, we best give that some very serious consideration. Can you say amen? And of course, I know that this book is indeed breathed from the mouth of God. And if God was able to breathe forth the truths of Scripture, I believe He was also able, as His Word says He would do, to preserve His Word from generation to generation, that Christians throughout the ages would have in their hand what is necessary to live for God, to understand who God is, to respond to His salvation, to have eternal life, and to know how to judge right and wrong based on this which He gave us. I believe with all of my heart that God who breathed it is big enough and powerful enough, that God who created us is big enough and powerful enough to have preserved His Word, that we might hold in our hands the truth that we need for eternal life. And so Paul told Timothy how blessed he was that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. What a blessing it is that we can hold in our hands the Word of God, breathed from the mouth of God, which alone is able to make us wise unto salvation. And while there is nothing wrong with reading other wholesome materials, if we have time to read other wholesome materials but have no time to get into the Word of God, we've got a problem. We've got a priority problem. Can you say amen? If we don't have time to get into that which is God-breathed truth that will guide us and enable us to stand in this day and age where we're told that there will be a great falling away from God, and we don't take to heart and study and research and dig into what God has spoken, then we are playing with eternity. You talk about playing Russian roulette. You ever heard of Russian roulettes? They take a revolver, which normally would hold, I think it is, 6 bullets. They put 1 bullet in it and spin the receiver on the revolver. And you don't know whether it's come to that 1 in 6 that has a loaded cartridge ready to fire or not. point it at your head and pull the trigger and hope that you got 5 out of 6 and not the 1 out of 6. It doesn't blow your brains out. Many people are playing Russian roulettes with their soul. They have no time to get into the Word of God. I should say they don't make time. They just kind of drift along and say, well, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm not earnest in their seeking of God and studying of God's Word. In a time when the Bible tells us that deceivers and those who are deceived, as we read last week, are going to become worse and worse. At a time when the Bible tells us there will be a great falling away that will happen within the professing church. And we would do nothing about that, but just occasionally go to church once a week and hear the Bible preached. Or occasionally open the page and read a verse of Scripture. A casual thing that's about like walking the dog. Some folks are more faithful to walk the dog than they are to study the Word. I'm not trying to pick on anybody because I don't know your personal life. I don't follow you around and see how much you walk the dog versus how much you study the Word. Son, I love my doggie as much as anybody. He's part of our family. But being faithful to walk the dog isn't going to get my soul into heaven. It isn't going to cause me to stand in this last day and age. Amen. We've got to take the Word of God very seriously. I'd like you to read with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I will, Lord willing, either this message or the next Sunday, give you some basis for some claims that I've made that are pretty astounding here that we best look and see. Is this found in the Word of God, or is Brother John just preaching something? But I'm going to begin to read after Peter has spoken some things here. We'll pick up in verse 8 as he has spoken about adding to our lives godly character and adding to our faith. That we don't just believe the gospel and then stay still, but we're growing and adding and developing in the Lord. And he says in verse 8, because if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Who is Peter writing to? People who have been purged from their old sins. The church, believers, Christians. And he says to them that Christians who are not diligent in their walk with God, to see that they abound in things that God wants to work in our lives because we're developing a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That doesn't just mean head knowledge. It means we know Christ. We're becoming intimate with Christ. And those who lack these things, he said, will forget that they were purged from their old sins. That tells me that there are Christians who have forgotten what Christianity is. They're just drifting along. They have forgotten the impact of being cleansed from their old sins, and they're gradually falling back into their old sins. And if the false teaching that once you're saved, you're always saved were true, it really wouldn't matter. You're going to get there in the end anyway because you once prayed a prayer and accepted Jesus in your life. But if that's the case, then all of the warnings that we're going to be studying that we talked about last week and talk about this week and we'll no doubt talk about it at other times, all of those warnings would mean nothing if somehow everybody who once got saved will always be saved, and it is impossible for them to somehow lose their walk with God. I should say leave their walk with God and not be ready to meet Jesus at His coming. If that were the case, these warnings mean nothing. They are given to the church. They are given to the Christian. And so we must take them seriously. Now listen, we have as Christians a great deal of security. We don't have to fear that we're going to walk with God and we didn't even know until the end and we find we lost out. God is just going to vanish from us. We don't have to feel like if we fail in an area of our life that God has left us and we're lost for eternity now. No, we are given great security, but that security is always conditional upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we are not in Christ, if we do not remain in Christ, that means we remain in relationship with Christ. The danger looms. And there are sadly going to be many who frequented church, many who once prayed a prayer, and yet they've become lukewarm. And Jesus said they will be spit out of His mouth when He returns. I don't want that to be you and me, and I'm not trying to scare anybody. And I don't want anybody to go away and just feel like, oh no, I'm going to lose out. I can't make it. When I began as a fairly young Christian to wrestle with that idea and wonder, if people are going to fall away, how can I make it? And I'll never forget that God spoke to my heart. And He said, son, as long as you keep your heart in love with Me, you'll never fall by the wayside. That's the key, is being in relationship, in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And a solid love relationship with Jesus Christ has to be built and developed on the back of solid understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done for us and the fundamentals of the faith. You would be amazed at the people who tell you they have a relationship with Jesus. Brother Sheldon was mentioning the Jehovah Witnesses. I remember witnessing one time when I lived in Omaha to a young Jehovah Witness lady. The Jehovah Witnesses do not believe in one of the fundamentals of the faith that we will talk about, the deity of Christ. That Jesus the Christ was God in flesh. Now, they're not going to come running up to Christians, weak Christians who they're trying to deceive and bring into their religion and tell them this. Because even a lot of weak Christians would reject them if they said that. They'll come up with some things that are true. They'll come up with some things that are scary. And eventually you will come to find out that, as I think Brother Sheldon said, that they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. They'll say, oh yeah, He's the Son of God. Yeah, He died on the cross. Yeah, He paid for our sins. But they will tell you that He was God's created angel, Michael the Archangel, who became the Son of God. When you undermine the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, and as such, He is the third person of the Trinity. He is as much God as the Father and the Holy Spirit. When you undermine that truth, you have nothing left to the gospel. Nothing left. You claim to believe it, but it isn't true. But this young lady I was trying to witness to, she said, oh, I know exactly what you're talking about. Jesus Christ has changed my life too. But in reality, all she had was a religion that had made a difference in her life because she had committed herself to her religion. And it had helped her do better. But doing better doesn't get you to heaven. You got to be washed. You got to be cleansed. You got to be born again. Except a man be born again. That's not a reformation of character. It's a transformation from the inside out. And except you are born again, Jesus said you cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how religious, how good you try to be. It is not enough. You must have the goodness, the purity, the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to your life through faith in what He did for you on the cross. And if He is just a creation of God, an angel who came and died on the cross, then He did nothing there. And there's no salvation in Him. And that totally, totally contradicts what the Bible says. They pick an obscure verse out of context and build this lie upon it and have deceived millions, some of whom are probably sincere people. Let me make this statement. I'm jumping ahead. It matters not what a group or organization or church or religion or denomination or pastor, it matters not what they get right and what they have that is true if they don't get the person and the work of Christ right. A little truth in a foundational error does not make for truth. You understand that? And so it's not, well, do the Jehovah Witnesses believe something that even we believe? Or do they not have something that's true? Or do they not live clean lives many times? Or whatever the case, it's not that. But it's, do they believe what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is? And beyond that, it's not just the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons, but it's the sad, sad commentary of what is happening in the church today. In the evangelical churches, many of them, that must be, the warning must be sounded. The truth must be declared. Like I said last week, if you're going to be expecting me to be teaching that Bethany Revival Center has the only truth and everybody else is lost and on their way to hell, you will not get anything like that. If you're looking for me to take aspects of Scripture that are open to interpretation and debate and that honest, sincere Christians may differ on and make some kind of a hobby horse of one of them and say, well, they don't believe exactly like we do on thus and thus, and so therefore they're a false religion, that is not going to happen. But if you, as all sincere Christians are looking for your pastor to preach to you the fundamentals of the faith, which God said in the book of Jude we must earnestly contend for, that faith that was once delivered to the saints. If you're looking for me to delineate from Scripture to you what the Bible says are not ever up for debate, they are the fundamentals of the faith that all true Christians must embrace, and to reject them is to reject Christ Himself. If you're looking for me to do that, that I'm going to do by the help and grace of God. Amen? Man, how did I get on all that off of where I stopped here reading? I got so much of this in me, I can't settle down. Looking back at verse 10, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in the flesh, in other words, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter says, by the Spirit of God, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this body that my spirit and soul lives in, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I read that and I say that is my job as well. To endeavor that God's people might have always in their remembrance, in their retention, in their embrace, the truths of Scripture, that they may hold on to them. Should I, you know, not that I'm anybody, but you understand, and I'm not comparing myself to Peter. God hasn't breathed words through me. Amen. The Bible is complete, but my job still follows that I'm to preach Peter and John and Paul. Amen. And the words that were breathed from their mouth, that you as God's children might embrace the truths of Scripture and not let them slip away, whether you had me as a pastor or Judy as a pastor or somebody else as a pastor or whatever the case. You understand? All true Christian churches, and there are many, and they come under different banners many times of different denominations, but all true Christian pastors and evangelists and so forth, teachers, will be teaching the fundamentals that I will be teaching here, because it is God's foundational truths upon which Christianity is built. And it's laid out in God's Word, plainly. And because of what I'm saying, if we embrace the truths, and where we're going to focus soon, whether we get to it this morning or not, I'm not sure. But where we're going to focus soon is on the person and the work of Christ. And if we fully grasp and understand the person and the work of Christ, there are, among other things, two very important things that will happen. We will have no problem with cult recognition, even under the umbrella of Christianity. Because every false teaching has at its root a rejection of the truths of who Christ is. We'll have no problem with cult recognition, and we will not be caught up in Christ rejection. Because what we're going to see as we look at this scripture in a moment here this morning is that Peter warned us that from within the church there would be a rejection of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's go on here and read verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, have these things always in remembrance. And then he says this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Do you know what Peter's talking about there? If you were to read, and you may want to do that this afternoon or this next week, if you were to read Matthew chapter 17, you would find the account of what is commonly called Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up alone with Peter, James, and John and is withdrawn from them. And suddenly he is transformed before their eyes. They are seeing him, you know, to some degree, they've only understood him and they've only really seen him in the flesh. They don't really fully grasp that he is God in the flesh. And so they see him transformed before their eyes in the glorious form that he was before he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And they see him communicating with Elijah and Moses, who have come in their glorified state to communicate with him about his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter and James and John are terrified. They don't know what to think of this. They've never seen anything quite like this. And as they're wondering, and as they're you know, just struck by all of this, they hear a voice boom from heaven. And that voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." After this all ended and they see Jesus again in simply his fleshly form, they don't know what to say. They're just so dumbstruck, and they'd have been better off to have said nothing. You can read that on your own. But Peter refers back to that. And he says, "When we have made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we have revealed in written form to you the power of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and his advent, we did not do so using cunningly devised fables. First of all, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw his deity. We saw his glory. And we heard a voice from heaven. We are eyewitnesses of this. And that voice said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" He said, "You haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We're eyewitnesses of who Jesus Christ is and what he did." Then he goes on. After he said, "We heard this voice," verse 19. He said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Peter says, we have something that is more firm, more solid, more stable than the fact that we witnessed to you that we heard a voice from heaven. We saw him glorified before our eyes. We heard a voice from heaven. Something that is more solid than our eyewitness testimony, which all agrees, and many others agree. I'm adding to this now what is said in other places in Scripture. Many other eyewitnesses agreed that they saw him risen from the dead after his crucifixion. And only God can rise from the dead. Can you say amen? But he says, we heard a voice from heaven, but we have something more sure than that. What Peter does is elevates something to a higher level than personal experience and personal revelation. And he's going to tell us what that is. What could be more certain, more secure, more stable and firm than hearing a voice from heaven? He tells us in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter says, we have delivered something to you. We are delivering something. And you can look back in the Old Testament scriptures that were written over he doesn't say this, but I'm telling you this as fact. They were written over a 1400 year period by something like 40 different authors from three different continents, all breathed, Peter says, from the mouth of God. All these scriptures, he said, did not come by the will of man, but they were written by man as the Spirit of God moved them. He says, we have something sure that's more solid than the fact that we witnessed together with our very eyes and ears. We have something more solid than that. It is the Scriptures. It is the Word of God. Brother and sister, what I want you to understand is that the Word of God, not experience, is the ultimate test for everything. Can you say amen? This is the test. This is breathed from God's mouth. This is what we can look at to say, how does God work? Who is God? How will we recognize false teaching and false doctrine? Upon what do we build our lives? Brothers and sisters, if I ever cease to preach unto you the Word of God and start preaching to you man's opinions and ideas and things that have been developed from man and then Scriptures added to it to make it look like it's the Word of God, if I ever start doing that, would you please give me a good talking to? Amen. Would you please sit down with me and say, Pastor, we've got to have a talk. I want to tell you that the church is infiltrated, and I go back to that thing of the sincere milk of the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2. We haven't read it, but you can read it. The pure, unadulterated Word of God. That word unadulterated means free from any admixture of a baser substance. I want to tell you, in the church today, we have more things being taught that came from the world or came from the minds of men after they put together this plan of how to live for God, how to overcome sin, how to conquer addiction, how to whatever it may be. They then found scriptures that would fit in with some of it, built on the foundation of the ideas of man rather than the Word of God. It looks biblical. It looks scriptural. Therefore, evangelicals will take it hook, line, and sinker many times. Because not only does the church on a whole today not know the Scriptures, the church on a whole today does not know the power of God. Therefore, we have Christians who are anemic. We have Christians that are trying to function on a little bit of nutrients scripturally, and they're lacking power for victory. They see no way to overcome addiction. They see no way to overcome, you know, problems in their life, and there's not the solid foundation of the pure Word of God. There's not an understanding of the power of God, and therefore they gravitate to a man-made concept that has some scripture in it, because there's got to be some way to do better. And God said in the Old Testament that my people have committed two evils. Book of Jeremiah chapter 2 or 3, He said, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the true fountain of living water. And number two, they have hewn out cisterns that will not hold water. That's exactly what the church in general, on a whole, is gravitating toward and doing today. Rejecting the true fountain of living water. Rejecting God while remaining religious and claiming His name. And then building and hewing out cisterns. In other words, containers that leak, that won't hold water. Building false doctrines, man-made doctrines, adopting them as though they're Christian, putting scriptures into them, and people are building their lives not on the solid foundation of the pure Word of God. They are building their lives on man-made concepts and ideas that throw some scripture into it. Now, I might make somebody mad when I say this, but I would only ask that you would pray and consider and seek the Word and the Lord. A big example of that, that permeates a large segment of the church today, is what is called Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery. And I wasn't prepared to talk about this morning, so I didn't bring my notes on it. One of these services will lay out the research that I have done, drawing, of course, on the research of others and drawing on the Word of God. But Celebrate Recovery is a 12-step program. The 12 steps are the exact same 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. I cannot tell you at this moment, because I don't have the notes in front of me, the name of the man that founded Alcoholics Anonymous. Whoever the man was, people say, oh, he was a born-again Christian. I cannot judge whether he was a born-again Christian or not. All I can judge based on is his writings. His writings state that he had some sort of a religious experience that helped him to quit using alcohol. And immediately what he did, and this is not quoted verbatim because I don't have my notes on it in front of me, but it's accurately what he did. And this is from his own writings. What he did was then to delve into a study of all world religions. Just got book after book after book after book on all the religions of the world. Now, whether he had a genuine born-again experience or not is immaterial to this. Because what he basically found, he says, is that all religions of the world had some common denominators upon which he built the 12-step program. Now, that's in a nutshell summarized. But that's what he did. If you look at Celebrate Recovery, it is the exact same 12 steps. Somehow now, and the same lingo, the same mindset. Basically the same mindset that once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. That is not deliverance. Basically the same mindset that recovery is the goal of the Christian life. Let me tell you something. Recovery from any particular addiction is not the goal of the Christian life. A personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is the goal of the Christian life. As a result of that, you will not be gradually recovered but never free. You will be gradually delivered and totally free from addiction and the bondages of this world. I'm just taking a wild guess. I would say 80 to 90% of the church today in America. This is a wild guess. I don't have statistics to back it, but just from what I run into, has gone from teaching the Word of God, they have gone to teaching a 12-step program called Celebrate Recovery that does bring some scripture into it, but came out of the world. It came out of man's combining all world religions together to come up with a plan to focus upon a way that anybody, believer or non-believer, can become free from their addiction. Their success rate is dismal, to be honest with you. And if you measure success based on a victorious Christian life, it is impossible for them to have success. Now, I'm not saying everybody who studies Celebrate Recovery never becomes, or AA, and involves himself in AA never becomes a victorious Christian. I'm not saying that. But I want you to know that if you have built your hope upon AA meetings or Celebrate Recovery meetings and keeping the steps of that program, it is impossible to build on that and also build on Christ alone. Somewhere, Christ is going to work in your life to bring you out of, and I don't suggest you just, pastor said so, so I jump out of this. But somewhere in a step-by-step process, he's going to work to bring you out of dependence upon a man-made step-by-step program into dependence upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ and his lordship over your life. I don't condemn individuals who are using Celebrate Recovery. I don't condemn churches. I don't, everybody I meet that tells me that they're doing Celebrate Recovery, I don't jump in and tell them they need to stop immediately. It is not my job to try to do God's work and run around and tell everybody how wrong they are. That is not my job. I have watched that when I preach the simple truths of God's Word and preach to people a complete dependence upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and they begin to embrace a personal relationship with Christ and lean on Him and trust in Him and begin to come into a place of believing that what Christ did for us on the cross is sufficient, and what He gave us in His Word is sufficient to build our lives on, and they begin to shift their faith from a man-made step-by-step program. And that's exactly what will happen. They will begin. And I have seen individuals, I've had people that came to me and told me, you know, I used to think I had to go to AA, and that was the only way I could stay sober. But they said, through the things that you have preached and taught, I have come to realize that that was the flesh. And I have come to put my complete trust in the finished work of Christ. And I'm not only able to maintain my sobriety, but I'm able to grow in a relationship of dependence on Jesus. It's a step-by-step process. Now, I've just skimmed something that I wasn't even prepared to get into, wasn't intending to. And I will bring more facts and more scripture in subsequent messages to back that. We will be at one point or another here in this study talking about the sufficiency of the cross. What Jesus meant when He said, "It is finished." Everything that you need to live the Christian life and enter eternity with Him one day was accomplished at the cross of Calvary. And He is all and all for you. When we cover the sufficiency of the cross, I will talk in more detail about man's attempts to gravitate to step-by-step programs. And I know some of you might be sitting there and you're thinking, man, this guy, this is crazy, man. Bear with me. Let's look into the Scriptures step by step together. Let's see where it takes us. Let's just remain with an open heart to God and His Word. Let's not go on this idea that Pastor John is always right. Let's go on the idea that God and His Word is always right. And if Pastor John is indeed declaring the truth of God's Word, which I'm going to search out and find out for myself, then, and only then, is Pastor John right. Amen. Well, we will talk at great length about the sufficiency of the cross. I want you to continue on with me into chapter 2. And it says in chapter 2, Peter speaking by the Spirit of God, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now, as we've read these two verses, I want to break this down for you a little bit. Peter says that while there were God-breathed scriptures given through holy men of God and penned for us to judge all doctrine on and so forth, as Peter is telling us that, he says, but there were also false prophets. Remember, I shared with you last week Deuteronomy 13 that said, if a prophet comes to you and he shows you a sign or wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, however, he teaches you to follow other gods whom you've not known, do not follow that prophet. In fact, they were under the old covenant. They were to stone them to death. And so what we find is that God is saying, Peter here, by the Spirit of God, is saying, there were false prophets among them. There were people that came along and had signs and wonders, and those signs and wonders came to pass. But they taught them to follow other gods. And they were not to listen to them. He said, there will also be false teachers among you in the church under the umbrella of Christianity. We're told in many places in Scripture that this will become far worse in these last days. He goes on about them and he says they will privily bring in damnable heresies. Privily means subtly, sneakily. Sneakily? It sounds like a weird word, but I think it's a word. They're going to do it in a sneaky way. They're going to bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, last week I talked briefly about this verse of Scripture. A heresy is a teaching or system of teaching that is contrary to the Word of God. A damnable heresy is a teaching or system of teaching that is contrary to the Word of God, that if you embrace it, it will damn your soul. You will lose out with God. Now that's pretty serious stuff that Peter says they will be bringing into the church. Damnable heresies. And he tells us the result of embracing these heresies. He says, even denying the Lord that bought them. So these heresies result in a denying, in other words, a rejection of Jesus. Did you know the fastest thing, in my opinion, that is happening in the evangelical church today is a subtle rejection of Jesus Christ? Not by standing up and saying, we don't believe in Jesus anymore. But by standing up and saying, we believe in Jesus, we follow Jesus. But embracing teachings that deny the person and the work of Christ. Now, listen, you don't just embrace this and man, you're gone, you're doomed, it's over. It's a process. The Bible speaks of waxing cold in this day because of the iniquity, the abundance of iniquity. It is a gradual process. And the idea is that we would recognize the truths of Scripture that are fundamental to the faith and the gradual process that is happening in much of the church today so that we won't, like the frog, be cooked in boiling water. You say, what are you talking about? I've never tried this and I have no intention to. But I understand that you can put a frog in some room temperature water in a pan on the stove. And he's very happy in there. And he will like that because frogs like water. And then you can very gradually increase the heat. Very slowly, very subtly, very much step by step. And you can do it in such a slow process that after a while the frog has been boiled and he is dead, and it happened so slowly he never really recognized what was happening. Listen, if you dropped him in boiling water, he'd hop out just like that. What is happening today in the church is not that suddenly false teachings are descending from hell and they're written all over them what they are and everybody's just taking it hook, line, and sinker because it's just coming so blatantly. No, everybody would jump out of that. What is happening instead is that subtly, sneakily, slyly, Satan is bringing in false teachings, especially about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Teachings that are being gradually embraced by people so slowly sometimes, so subtly sometimes that they hardly notice that what they're embracing is pushing Christ out. and causing them to do exactly what the flesh wants to do, and that's gravitate to something else instead. It is the job of sound Bible teachers to declare the truths of God's Word, to warn and lift up our voice like a trumpet and show God's people the transgression that is invading the church. Listen, it's a simple matter. We just need to build our lives on Jesus Christ and His Word. We need nothing else. To add anything to the Word of God subtracts from it. Is that such a bizarre statement? To some of you who I feel in my spirit, you're just saying, man, I don't think I can buy into this. Will you talk to God? Will you search the Scriptures? Do you believe in your heart that the God who sent Christ sent the one who would do everything we need to have eternal life? Do you believe the God that breathed His Word was giving us the only thing we need to build our lives on and be successful Christians? And that if we build our lives on this book and on the person and the work of Christ, we'll be okay. And if we build our lives on anything else, we're building on sinking sand. Is that a novel idea? Or is that the truth of Scripture? Peter warns us. And we will, God willing, next week, begin step by step to cover some of the fundamentals of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You notice that Peter focused on that when he said, "We made known unto you the power and the advent of Jesus Christ." When he spoke in, as you read these verses on your own, where he spoke about growing through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as you read those things and let them sink in, understand that God is calling us to a life of selling out to God, embracing His truth as the only truth that we need to live godly and live victoriously and serve Him. Amen? He's calling us, all of His children, worldwide, to a complete dependence upon Jesus. And somewhere down the road, what is coming is going to be a dividing line. Somewhere down the road, what is coming is there's going to become a place where there is the true church that is embracing the fundamentals of the faith and walking in complete dependence upon Jesus Christ. And the rest of the church and the rest of the world that all together is going down a completely different road. Some of the subtle teachings that are coming into the church today are set up and designed to cause Christian people to accept an anti-Christ worldview. We've got to stay in love with Jesus, and we've got to get rooted in the Scriptures. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me to your feet as we pray? Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, the song we're about to sing says, "On Christ alone." And Father, we're wanting to build lives step by step that are built on Christ alone. Lord, I brought forth a lot of stuff here, and I even wonder in my own heart and mind if I've, Lord, brought forth too much for some to embrace, Lord God. And yet I pray that You would move in hearts as You did mine when I was a baby Christian and found that there were some truths that were being brought forth that I couldn't quite embrace. Yet I sought You in sincerity. And Lord, You made real to my heart the truths of those things that were brought forth from Scripture and the simple truth that if I stayed in love with You, built on the solid foundation of Your Word, that I would stand. And so can and will everybody here. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that as we move forward in this, You'll help me to step by step, Lord, delineate Your truths from Your Word. and lay forth that which God, individuals will be able to see right there, verse, line, and chapter. And comparing things that we will talk about at times to that and saying that doesn't fit with the Word of God. Father, help us. And I pray that you'd move by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we give you all the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. As we begin to sing this song, church, it speaks of Christ alone and our hope being in Him only. If that's where you want to build your life, I would encourage you to slip out of your seat. Come down and kneel at these seats or these pews. This altar or this platform here, to come forward taking a step in faith and saying, Lord, I want to build my life upon the Word of God. I want to build my life upon Jesus Christ and complete dependence upon you. And I want you to show me the way. I want you to guide me in your ways, Lord. I want you to give me insights into the Word of God. I want you to reveal yourself to me, that I personally will know that I'm following you and your truth. If that's where your heart is, would you slip out of your seat? Would you join me at this altar? Would you come and talk to God? If you're wrestling with some things that were said and you're saying, you know, I'm not sure I agree with that. That's all right. Something would be wrong if you could just automatically agree with some things that maybe it's the first time you've ever heard something like this. I don't ask you to agree. I ask you to talk to God. I ask you to search His Word. I ask you to give us time to teach through the Scriptures on some of these things before you make some judgment. I ask you to dig in on your own as the Bereans did. The Bible says that they took every day what they heard Paul teaching, and they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. That's what I would ask you to do. Would you worship the Lord with me? Would you open your heart to Christ and ask Christ to guide you in His ways? Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we praise you this morning. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you glory. And Lord, we ask you to move by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, guide us in the ways of God. Guide us in the complete trust in your Word. Guide us in dependence upon Jesus Christ, one step at a time in our lives. Lord, we come to surrender our all to Christ, to let you know, Lord, that we want you more than the air we breathe and the water we drink, and more than perhaps our pet little things, God, that we may have just adopted, that have not, Lord, really been inspired by God. Father, if there are things of this nature in our lives, we want you to show us. We want you to guide us as individuals in the truths of Scripture. We ask you, Lord, that our lives might be built on the solid foundation of the Word of God. And you would guide us in your ways, Father. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you. Let's sing this together. Is this your heart in Christ alone? My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. He's the cornerstone, the solid rock. He's the one that remains firm through the fiercest drought and storm. He is the heights of love and the depths of peace. Our fears are stilled. Our striving cease. Amen. He's our comforter, our all in all. And we stand in the love of Jesus Christ. If you want to be committed to Christ alone and His Word, if you believe that His Word is the truth, and you want to follow Him, would you join me? Would you sing this together?